We see here in Hebrews 11:8, it says, by faith Abraham lived in the land of Canaan. And he did this for over 75 years. God promised to give him a land that would be his, an inheritance from God. And God promised Abraham he'd give the same inheritance to his children, Isaac and Jacob. But God never gave Abraham a piece of that land where he dwelled. Through 75 long years, Abraham and his family didn't live in a permanent place of residence. They lived in tents because God didn't give him a piece of land in that place to call his own. He lived like a foreigner in a strange country. Yet God promised to establish him in a land with a rich inheritance that would be his. That's what God promised him. And you kind of picture Abraham going out into this land, and you almost hear the folks that were back there in Ur of Chaldea where he left. You know, you could almost hear them talking. I was thinking about this morning. You know, they pass one another on the street. Did you hear about Abraham? That boy's daddy has provided for him, been a good father for him, raised him up in a good religion, taught him well. And here Abraham has gone and forsaken his father, forsaken this land, left us his kindred, going out into some land he don't even know anything about, all because he thought God was going to give him an inheritance in that land, and God hadn't given him anything. God never gave him anything. What that poor fool Abraham. Well, what was it then? What was it that would make this fellow who ended up living in a tent, what would make him keep going, even though God didn't give him a piece of ground in that land? What would make him keep going and not get discouraged from going back to Ur of Chaldees? Look here in verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You mean that when God called Abraham, saying, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show thee, God wasn't talking about that physical land, Canaan? Not at all. And Abraham knew it all along. Abraham knew it all along. All this is written for us, brethren, to show you and me what true faith is. In the divine call, when God calls somebody, God makes every believer to understand and to believe that a heavenly city, whose builder and maker is God, is what He promises. It's not temporal blessings. It's not a temporal riches that He promises His people. It's a heavenly inheritance that He promises us, and that's what the believer looks for. The title is By Faith Abraham. And I want you to see that true faith doesn't rest in man's faithfulness, but in God's faithfulness. True faith doesn't rest in man's faithfulness, but in God's faithfulness. Abraham was made willing to believe that God's the builder and maker of the city which God had prepared for him. That's what the faith that was given to Abraham, received this promise and believed God. And by faith, Abraham believed that God builds the foundations of this city. He believed that God would make sure that he received the promised city and that he'd live in it. And through God's gift of faith, Abraham looked forward to these blessings from God. True faith rests in God's faithfulness. I want to show you three things. I want you to see the beginning of faith, the life of faith, and the hope we have through faith. The beginning of faith, the life of faith, and the hope we have through faith. Abraham believed God would make good on his promise that he promised him, because Abraham knew where he was and how he came to have this faith. And that gives a believer great assurance that what God's promised, He'll do. In verse 8 here, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out. Abraham's faith began because God called him. Now, I've made this point several times, but I want to show you something here in this that's important to understand. It's true that we know just as every believer is chosen by God in election before the world begins, that God chose Abraham freely, put him in Christ, blessed him with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ before he ever made the world. But in time when Abraham was born, Abraham grew up sitting under his father's teaching. But his father taught him to worship false gods. Look over with me at Joshua 24:2. Joshua 24:2. Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This is what the Lord God, the covenant God of Israel, this is what he said. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, before the flood in Noah's day. That's when Abraham lived. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nachor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. And the Lord said, and I multiplied his seed and I gave him Isaac. You see, because God loved Abraham by free grace, by the same free grace, he called Abraham out of spiritual death and idolatry. True faith begins just like it began with Abraham. The Lord came seeking him, and the Lord said to him, spoke to him in the heart. And there's a general call and there's a particular call. You know that. I'm sitting here right now, and through this message, there's a general call going out. You can reject this call. You can stop up your ears and resist it. We saw Thursday night how that Stephen preached, and he told the folks he preached to, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. They resisted the call, the general call that went out. That's what they resisted, because as Stephen said, they were uncircumcised in the heart. Something had to be done in their heart. And before that's done, they could hear the call go out. But they did nothing but resist it, nothing but refuse it, stopped up their ears, killed the man that brought the message. But there's a call by which God spoke to Abraham, which is a particular call. And when God speaks this way, this particular call, he says, he calleth his sheep by name, and he leadeth them out from wherever they are. And when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you think that Abraham was hearing his voice when he was sitting under the teaching of his father, when he was hearing his father about his father's gods? He wasn't hearing his voice. But when God came to him in mercy and kindness and grace and spoke to him, then he heard God's voice. Then he heard God speak. He heard the Lord speak to him. And he followed him. And this is a particular call. It's effectual in the heart. And we read here verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed God. And knowing this for Abraham, when I said knowing how his faith began gave him much assurance, knowing that he wasn't seeking God, knowing that he was in idolatry, knowing that he was spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins, knowing that by his own understanding, by his own seeking, he had never found out who God was, and yet knowing that God came to him freely and sought him out and spoke in his heart and gave him the commandment in the heart, that lets Abraham know for a sure and certain fact, the same way he sought me by grace and in power, he's going to surely bring me into this land that he promised to bring me. And so Abraham could go out there, and even though he didn't get an inheritance in that land, even though that folks could have said anything they wanted to about Abraham, He wasn't looking for anything in this land. God had told him there was a city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and that's what he was looking for. And because God called him when he was an idolater and gave him life and faith to believe him, Abraham knew, God will bring me into this. It's very important the way faith begins, because the way it begins, if it begins by you doing something, by you seeking God, it could just as well end with you leaving God. But when God seeks you, and He seeks me, and He gives us life and all these spiritual blessings in Christ, and gives us faith to believe Him, knowing what we are by nature, we know this thing's sure and certain. It's going to come to pass. He's not going to let me go. And that's what I want you to see secondly. Faith begins with God, and it results in obedience to God. But by the same token, if it's obedience that if it's our strength that makes us obedient, we could just as well be disobedient too. But listen to this. Listen to this. Verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He obeyed God. Faith that begins in the heart obeys God before he ever moved a muscle. He believed God before he ever moved a muscle. But faith that believes God in the heart is going to outwardly obey God. So faith. So Abraham, we see here, went out. And faith in the heart, to trust God in the heart, believes God will, the Lord will provide. He's the Lord our provider. And faith believes that. And that's why it says Abraham went out not knowing where he went. He knew, he didn't have to know where he was going because he knew the Lord would provide for him. But throughout the believer's life, our faith grows more dependent upon God as we behold more of God's faithfulness in spite of us. Now, this is what I'm talking about when I say this is how God causes obedience, works obedience in the hearts of His people. Every step Abraham took revealed to him that God is faithful. Because scriptures say, if we believe not, He abideth faithful. If we fail in believing Him, if He's come to us like He came to Abraham, He abideth faithful. He won't let us go. He will not let us go. Let me give you an example. Look at Genesis 12. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land which I will show thee. Abraham left his country. He left the people of that land. But he didn't leave his father's house. Look at Genesis 11. I hope I'm giving you the right scripture on that one. Genesis 11, 31. Nope. All right, let me read this to you. This is where I am. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were about 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Abraham must have told his father and his family about God's promise to him. When you heard the gospel preached to you for the first time, didn't you want to tell somebody? You want to tell your family. You want them to rejoice in this too. And Abraham was the one, though, who was called of God. His family wasn't called of God. He was. But his father, Terah, took Abraham and the rest of the family and moved as far as Haran. And it says, to go into the land of Canaan. That's where they were headed. Abraham obeyed God, but not perfectly. He couldn't crucify the flesh that loved his father and loved his family. and he couldn't bear to part with them. So he tried taking them with him into Canaan. He tried to take them with him. But by God's divine predestinating hand, God stopped them in Haran. And there he removed Abraham's father. Terah died in Haran. I give you another case. Abraham and Hagar. Abraham, God promised Abraham a son, Isaac. And time went by. Sarah was old. Time went by. They didn't have a son. She said, go to my handmaid, Hagar. So Abraham went to his handmaid, Hagar, and had a son named Ishmael. God came to him and said, Ishmael's not the son, Abraham. Send that boy away. Pack up everything and send him away with some goods. But him and his mother's got to go. He's not the son of promise. But you see, the Lord commanded Abraham to follow him. And he commands us to follow him. And he commands us to follow him in holiness. To sanctify ourselves. To separate ourselves from anything that will cause us a hindrance between us and him. But the Lord is the one who does it. The Lord's the one who does it. And that's how he causes us to believe him and trust him and follow him. Look here with me at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The Lord commands the believer to walk in his truth, to separate himself from all else. But the Lord constantly reminds us throughout the life of faith that it's his faithfulness and not our own which accomplishes it. Look here, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. By faith, throughout his life, as Abraham witnessed God, sever every earthly tie. Painful. I don't doubt it was Abraham sorrowed greatly, I'm sure, when his father died in Haran. But God said, separate yourself from your family. You're going in this place alone. And God worked it so that's how he left. He took Lot with him, but where did Lot end up? Lot ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God allowed Lot to go for the purpose of showing him how he saved people out of a land like Sodom and Gomorrah. But he did it. He removed the hindrances. And Abraham saw it. And Abraham saw that Abraham believed God, but he didn't believe it perfectly. And Abraham saw over and over and over how unfaithful he was in himself. How that he tried to take his whole family with him. How that he didn't wait on God to provide the promised son. Over and over, we see it. And yet, Abraham constantly saw that in spite of it, God did his good will and his pleasure in Abraham, worked it in Abraham. And that causes a believer to behold and realize, I can't sanctify myself. I can't make myself holy. But God can separate me from everything and anything that hinders me from worshiping him. And he does. And when that happens, this whole life of faith and sanctification is so united. It's so united. Because it's as we believe more and more on Christ and we see God's faithfulness, more and more we understand that he truly is our holiness. And we cast all our care on him. And God works it through painful experience, but he works it. And we figure this out as we go, little by little. That's what Paul meant when he said to the Corinthians, that he'll confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He called us. He removed us. He brought us out. He separates anything and everything that would hinder us walking with him. And every time he does, little by little, we behold, he is all. He is all. He's everything to me. He truly is my wisdom, because I have none outside of Christ. He truly is my sanctification. I would cling, and we cling to everything. It's harmful to us and want to hang on to it until God straightens out our hand and makes us let go of it. Until then, we won't let go of it. But as He does it, we behold Him more and more faithful. And we behold that He's everything to us. Righteousness, redemption. And then we have this hope, a hope through faith as well. And this is what Abraham kept seeing more clearly and more clearly, that this city that God promised him truly is built by God. He's truly the maker of this city, and it has sure foundations that can't be moved. And Abraham saw this more and more as he went. Its foundations, this city's foundations, are built by God on the chief cornerstone, Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the living stone. He's the stone rejected of the builders, rejected by His brethren. He's the stone that is despised by men. But though He was rejected by men and despised by men, He was chosen by God, elect and precious to God and to His people. He was precious to Abraham. And this stone at which the disobedient stumble and is a rock of offense, this is the stone that Abraham stood on firmly. It's where his faith rested. It's the foundation that in which God's everlasting love is sealed up. It's the foundation in which God's sovereign election has its beginning and end. This is the foundation of God's Word. All His promises to us is built upon this foundation, Christ Jesus the Lord. And this is that stone who, when He was leaving His apostles, He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions." He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again for you. When He said that, He was going to Calvary's cross. And He went to the cross and He prepared a place for us at the cross. He made room for us in God's presence by justifying us and by bringing in an everlasting righteousness for us. And He went to heaven. And right now, as He uses a word, His word, and a message about Him to call out idolaters, just like Abraham, and give them life, spiritual life and understanding to follow Him. As He weans us believers more and more in this world, as we travel through this world, He's preparing a place for us. Because this foundation is Christ, and this foundation is our brethren who are built on Christ. Isn't that what Paul said to the Ephesians? You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. This is in Revelation 21:14. This is what John saw. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. When you go on a vacation, you know, your parents, you've worked hard all year, and it's been a hard go of it, and you go on a vacation. Children, you worked hard in school and been wanting to go somewhere, and just someplace new. And so your parents take you on a vacation. And you head out on this vacation. And you don't know where you're going. You've never been there before. You just headed out someplace new. They're taking you. And the fellow who gave you the directions, you stop, get some direction. The fellow who gives you the directions tells you, "Oh, where are you going?" "Well, we're headed to such and such city." "Oh, I've been there. That's a wonderful place. That's a great city. You're going to enjoy that. Let me tell you how to get there." Starts giving you directions how to get there. You don't know him. You don't know that fellow, but you trust him. I trust he gave me good directions. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to go the way he said go. And the more you go, the closer you get. What do the children always say? What do you always start at? "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Because you anticipate and get to that city. You can't wait to get there. You just keep going. Well, Abraham walked through this life by faith. And every step that Abraham took, he anticipated this city, getting to this city that he looked for. Abraham looked for a city, a heavenly city. Is that what you're looking for? Is that what you're looking for? By faith, Abraham knew this city was far better than anything God could give him on this earth. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you believe that? By faith, this city was Abraham's hope. This is the city of his Redeemer. This is where he wanted to be. Is that where you want to be? Well, this is what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 12:28. If you believe God and you trust God, he says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Look over at Hebrews 13:14. "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." That word sojourned is how Abraham journeyed as a stranger in a strange land. Just a pilgrim on his way through. We're just passing through. And then, if you're a believer, look at 1 Peter 2, verse 11. And I say this with Peter and with Abraham and with the Hebrew writer. This is what God's messengers are sent to declare to us. 1 Peter 2:11. "Dearly beloved," and we are dearly beloved, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." That was a fleshly lust that made Abraham want to take his father with him and his family with him into Canaan. That's a fleshly lust. He wanted something God said he couldn't have. That when we want something God says we can't have, that's a fleshly lust. So let us abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. You know what a hindrance Lot was to Abraham? Lot was constant trouble to Abraham. Warring against his soul. "Having your conversation, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles." Honest. I'm seeking a country. Honestly, I'm seeking a country, fella. When I say I'm not interested in what you can give me or what this land has to offer, I'm honest. I'm seeking a country. Let's be honest among the Gentiles. And honest in our manners, honest in not lying and covetous in these things. "That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." What good works? What can we say Abraham found? He found grace. He found God's graciousness and faithfulness throughout his days. And he stayed the course and he followed God by faith. And he didn't turn to the left hand or to the right hand. He followed God by faith and he walked with God. And when God worked in him to sanctify him, Abraham let those things go. When he, even though his father died in Haran, he didn't stay there. He left. God removed him. removed him. And he left. When the Lord said, "Ishmael's not the son of promise. Load him up with some goods and send him on his way." That had been hard. But Abraham loaded him up with goods and sent him on his way. Every step of the way, God caused Abraham to be obedient. And Abraham was obedient to God. These are good works. Those are good works. That's how we show the world good works. It's not good works the world thinks about. It's steadily, walking steadfastly, following God, trusting Him. We hear phrases like, you know, over there in Isaiah, we looked at a few weeks ago when he said, "This is the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands, to unloose wickedness, and to feed and the hungry." And you know, We naturally, we think of physically loosing the bands of somebody, feeding the hungry. But God's Word is always relevant in every age. Now, if you take His Word to mean to loose the bands of wickedness, to loose take off the heavy burdens and to take the oppression off of folks, if you go down here to the prison and start sneaking in and setting prisoners free, you're going to be the next one they lock up. But the message of God's free and sovereign grace is the message that sets captives free. He uses to set them free. He takes off the oppressive yoke. He sets them free. He feeds the hungry. He clothes the naked. And until we understand that He's the one that does it, there won't be any good works. We won't be showing any good works at all, because we'll be doing what we're doing to be seen of men. But by faith, Abraham obeyed God, and he followed Him, because he looked for that city. We're going to see this more and more through this chapter, and then when we get into Hebrews 12, we're going to see it. Running the race with patience, looking to the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He's our joy, and He's our joy. He's our joy, and we're His joy. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God. Tell me a better work. Tell me a better work. Those are the good works. Those are the good works. That's how the world sees our good works. They hear them. They hear about them. And they see we can't be moved from them. It's a work. It's truly at work. And it's done by faith. Done by faith. All right.